Very good. Well, welcome everyone. Just for the sake of recording, Steve, remind me the actual title of this session.
Keeping Up With Change.
Keeping Up With Change. And so, let me tell you, before we go any further, let me tell you real quickly kind of what we're going to do. Because if this is not the session you thought it was going to be, you're not going to hurt anyone's feelings if you get up and go to another one, okay? Because I want you to make best use of your time tonight. So basically what I'm going to do is an overview of different generations of adults. Some of you are millennials. I'm a boomer. We're going to talk about all that. The differences, the characteristics, how that works together, how those create conflict, and what to do about it in the church as far as trying to minister to adults. So basically I'm going to be overviewing a book entitled Generational IQ by Hayden Shaw. And so I'm going to do a PowerPoint presentation. You've got some candy out there. So that's kind of what I'm doing. So if that's what you're here for, great. If it's not, then let me encourage you to find a conference that will really be your best fit for this particular hour, okay? Everybody good? Okay, let me introduce myself. My name is Pat Ford. I work for Lifeway Christian Resources out of Nashville, Tennessee. I've been doing this for about 12 years. Prior to that, I worked in churches very much like Houston's First Baptist Church for about 35 years in about four different states. And so I have a lot of stories and scars to prove it. And so it's been a fun adventure. And I'm very grateful for the invitation to be here with you tonight. In my role with Lifeway, I travel the lower part of Texas. I live over on the north side of Austin. And I travel basically from Hillsboro, Texas to Harlingen, and from the Sabine River out to San Angelo. And my number one primary role responsibility is I work with pastors and other church leaders, helping them solve problems, trying to connect them with other churches who have found some solutions to those problems. They have to know how that Lifeway can come along beside them to encourage and resource the ministry. So that's kind of what I do. I spent my years in church ministry. I was a youth pastor for 10 years. And then I spent about another 25 years after that working as an adult pastor, a minister of education, an executive pastor, and a variety of other kind of titles like that. So awesome to be with you here tonight. We're just going to kind of jump in, work through some PowerPoint slides. I want to invite you at any moment, if you have a question or a comment, just shoot your hand up. If I don't see you, just speak out. I have two grandchildren, and I'm accustomed to being interrupted, okay? They're four, and they're two. So, as I said, I live over in Austin. I moved there 4 years ago from Houston, actually, to help take care of my aging parents, who are 89 and 88, and my two millennial daughters. They're 35 and 31. My oldest daughter's Mary has family, four-year-old grandson and a two-year-old granddaughter. So that's kind of my little tribe that I am enmeshed with and love, and that's kind of where I hang out in the world that I live. So there you go. All right, so let's talk about generational understanding, a generational insight about who are adults today in the church, how can we better understand them, and how can we best minister to them? Okay, those are the kinds of things that we're going to try to answer tonight. So the handout that you have is actually something that we're going to end or conclude with tonight. But if you need something handy to kind of write notes on in the margins or on the backside here, there, whatever, I want you to go ahead and have that in your hand. Some of you I know are ADD. I have a lot of that in my family, and so you need to have something in your hand if you didn't bring a notepad, so you have something in your hand that you can all serve as kind of an attention grabber for you and take notes on, all right? Okay, so generational IQ. Basically, you know, we're now in a time frame where adults are living much, much longer than they did in past years. There once was a time where there were three generations of adults in churches. That's no longer true. For the very first time in history, we now have five generations in our families, in our churches, in our communities. Things are changing. We struggle with other generations personally because we don't understand them. Sometimes not only do we not understand them, they drive us crazy because we don't understand them, okay? But each generation is unique and different because that particular generation has been shaped by events and cultural elements and issues in which they grew up in, okay? For example, so do these look familiar to anyone? Have you used these items before? I remember the rotary phone on the right and one just before that, but I don't remember the one on the left. How about any of these? Do these look recognizable to you?
Yep.
Okay, I think I've had one of each of all of those. Okay, so times change. Not only does technology change and have multiple generational changes and shifts, we as adults do as well. For example, some of the kind of a cultural elements that have taken place with some of our current generations of adults. For example, after World War II, veterans came home shell-shocked because of their war experiences and they didn't really want to talk about it. How different was that than from our Vietnam veterans who came home all messed up and were treated very poorly and badly when they returned home? Not returning heroes, but villains in many cases. The Middle East conflicts, our veterans were honored when they returned and they received lots of help from the military and from public in general. So we have a kind of a new way to look at generations, not only from the kind of elements of what was taking place during their cultural events in their time of growth and development, but early emerging adulthood as well. And so we have an opportunity, we have a challenge to look at generations perhaps maybe through a new lens. We need to understand our other generations as far as the kind of assumptions that they have based on the time period in which they grew up and developed, as well as their own. And then here's a key point. Generational intelligence doesn't make the key teaching of Jesus to love one another easy, but it does make it easier. Okay, and we're going to talk about that some tonight. So in Shaw's book, he has about three different parts. And so the first section we're going to look at is his section where he talks about how that the time frame in which we are born not only affects our understanding about our worldview and about who we are and kind of how we perceive the world, but also affects how it affects our relationship with God, okay? This should be helpful in our understanding in working with the adults in church that we work with, okay? So here are the current five generations, kind of in a side-by-side chart, that exist in the church today. And I won't go through all the details of that, but if you want to take out your camera and take a picture of that, this is a good time for you to do that, get a quick snapshot. So basically, we have traditionalists who basically grew up during the Great Depression and they had the experience of World War II, born from roughly 1900 to about 1945. My parents were born in 1929 and 1930, so they're traditionalists. Then we have the boomer generation, which has been up until its time the largest single generation in this country, creating all kinds of significant changes and shifts and challenges as well as opportunities for church. Basically, boomers, and I fall right in the middle of that. I was born in 1955, so I'm kind of right in the middle of that crowd. And so, you know, our experiences as boomers and some of you others in the room would identify with this. Vietnam was, you know, huge. You know, I can remember the exact place I was sitting when the first man walked on the moon, you know, when all that took place. Civil rights, all that was very vivid. It seems like in about the last 18 months, I've been reliving 1968 all over again. So there's been a lot of news in the media, kind of the 50th anniversary of 1968, but that was a world changing year. And so we're there again in our culture.
So what is the year's piece?
I'm sorry?
What?
1968, because of the cultural events and the political events and the historical events in the year, was it was a dividing line where our culture never has gone back prior to that. So, I mean, just look at, just Google historical events of 1968. The one, there's just a lot of them. So, you know, you had Martin, especially the assassination of Martin Luther King. Okay. We just celebrated that, you know, his birthday. Robert Kennedy. You had Vietnam going on in significant ways in 67 and 68. You know, the whole war protest and the hippie movement, and just it was a watershed moment in this country. Okay, so Gen X generation basically kind of called somewhat of a kind of an overlooked generation born between 1965 and 76. Some of the significant world events, cultural events taking place for that generation is the fall of the Berlin Wall, the Gulf War, the influence of the internet, access to mobile phones, just a lot of things taking place there. The millennials is the next largest wave generation after the boomers. Millennials born 77 to 97. Some of the characteristic significant shapers of that generation is the 9/11 attacks. How many of you know exactly where you were? Those of you that are old enough, do you remember exactly where you were when 9/11 was taking place? I know exactly where I was. So that was another kind of one of those watershed moments in our culture. There's a renewed interest for millennials about community service. I mean, the Peace Corps has received lots of new interest among millennials, adults. Everything is connected in social media, Google, Facebook, and all those kind of things. I mean, our current culture is so wired and connected that way. And then Gen 2020, you may see some writings about this generation called the Generation Z. That's another name for this generation. This is the current youngest generation that are moving into adulthood, born after 1997. They're basically just kind of coming through high school, very optimistic, lots of high expectation. Their whole world is contained in the world of apps. I mean, that's, is there an app for that? social games, again, electronics and media and technology is huge. So that's just a kind of quick snapshot of five generations so we can kind of get clear in our mind who it is that we're talking about in these particular generations currently in the church. Here we're going to take a little deeper dive now into some of these other generations we just mentioned. Traditionalist, here's some more information. I'm not going to go through every one of these. Some of these we've already mentioned. Some other names for this particular generation that you perhaps have heard or read: builders, elders, silent generation, the greatest generation. They grew up through the 20s, the early 50s, the Depression, the World War II adults. Here are some of the milestones for traditionalists. The Golden Age radio, they're very trusting of authority. The illustration it refers to right there is the McCarty illustrations was an illustration from the book talking about how that this particular generation was very willing to personally sacrifice in order to be able to serve others. Okay. They had lower expectations of organizations. They were savers versus spenders. My parents, I've already mentioned them, are traditionalists, and they drive me crazy because they save everything. So how many hundreds of plastic bags do you need? As many as you can store. So, savers rather than spenders. Temptations for traditionalists that we need to be alert to. They struggle with a lack of purpose in retirement. They've lived their life. They've always been busy. They've been productive. They've done things for others, and now they reach retirement. They really don't know what to do with that. Okay? And so the church has an opportunity to help them find purpose in their retirement. That is one of the opportunities that we have. Of course, we understand that retirement's not biblical. And now, however, the life expectancy is 75 plus. Well, I'm certainly shooting for 75 plus, aren't you? So, but that's what life expectancy is now. So we need to help them kind of construct another new life after retirement. How we build our retirement dreams around what God wants from us in our later years. We have to help them spiritually redefine their meaning and their purpose and what their life can be as they continue on their adventure of pursuing God and living for Him. So that's a new challenge for traditionalists. Baby boomers, the first wave of baby boomers were born from returning vets from World War II. A huge spike of babies born. Parents were wanting the kids to have a better life than what they had. Remember now, their parents were parents who were growing up during or just after the Great Depression. And so they wanted their children to have a better life. So much medical advancements that had come along because of all the experience of war, returning vets and the medical treatments and advancements for prolonging life. This is the first generation that grew up really watching TV. So, you know, you may remember television at a very young age. Well, this is the first generation that had that experience. Economy was good. I think that little dash, there's supposed to be a plus mark. But the economy was good after World War II. So a good economy plus hard work equaled a lot of success. So that was good in many ways. It was not so good in other ways because families now had more free time, they had more resources, they could do more. And it pulled them from church a lot of times. Parents told their children that they were special. There was a shift from sacrifice to self. You know, I mentioned a minute ago that story about traditionalists were very willing to sacrifice personally in order to serve others. Not so with baby boomers. Not so with baby boomers. They wanted to focus on themselves. Okay? Television and targeted marketing began to kind of reprogram the thinking of baby boomers of self and consumption and those kind of things. Their parents now, because of the economy and hard work, they had more resources, they were more affluent. And so the affluency of the parents and having both parents working gave the children more freedom. They were left, you know, with more free time on their own because mom and dad was busy. They were busy working.
Bless you.
So we're in retirement. Baby boomers, they plan for retirement, but they don't plan to retire. Okay, so in contrast to the traditionalists, the boomers, they're already thinking about what my new life's going to be like in retirement. So they have an end in mind of their doing their vocational work, but they're already working on putting together a plan for what that next life's going to be like. So now you're smiling about that. So tell me what that story is.
Oh, I was just thinking about, you know, I told my wife, that, like, when I get ready to retire, I said, we'll work at Walmart, that way there I'll have no stress, and then when I get tired of it, I just walk away.
I like your plan. This man's got a plan. All right, I love it. Okay, so here are some strengths and weaknesses of baby boomers, okay? They're very hyper-individualistic. They're focused on self. They're the me generation. It's been a phrase that's often been used to refer to baby boomers. They think of Jesus as a friend who wants a relationship. So, I mean, it's just a real different perspective. Worship has become more about me, and so baby boomers, they hop from church to church. They have a consumer mentality. They have their preferences about, it's Whataburger world. I mean, yeah, I mean, not Whataburger, but Burger King. I want it my way. Okay. So, when I was in Arizona, the man who actually came up with that marketing slogan years ago for Burger King was in my church. And so, I mean, it was a genius. You know, you can have your burger, you can have it your way. And that's what baby boomers, they want life their way. And they're not hesitant to tell you how they want it. So, it has a big impact for churches. Bible study became conversations. Traditionalists were more lecture kind of oriented, presentation content. That was a preferred delivery presentation, learning style. Not so with baby boomers. It's more of a conversation, more dialogue, more discussion, more interactive, more engaging. That has a big impact on how we lead and teach a church. Psychology began to replace theology to explain who we are. Now, I'm not sure if I remember exactly the contributing threads to that, but pop psychology became to kind of be the thing that was used a lot in trying to convey things about God rather than, you know, theology from Scripture. Generation X, this is kind of, as I said earlier, kind of the overlooked generation that was born from 65 to 80. You know, they've never known anything pretty much except for the computer and the internet. Their divorce rate in the families was higher. Higher abortion rates, more working women. Short-term debt was very high because they had grown up with consumer-driven kind of parents, and so they want things now, and so you use short-term debt to get that. So, you know, they buy things they can't afford, and that hasn't changed a lot, has it? They're highly skeptical of authority. Just because of their life experiences. The Simpsons and South Park parody TV shows kind of was a hallmark of kind of their media culture. One of the consequences of higher rates of abortion was the sizes of families became smaller. So rather than families with four and five kids, you got families with one and two kids. Divorce became the norm, or more of a norm. Higher emphasis on friends and family, and inflation just because of what was going on in general society. High inflation really made higher education just quadruple in expense. So that had an impact on college-bound young adults. Gen Xers' strengths and temptations. Community is a very high priority because they've come from broken homes. And so they're looking for community and relationships and connections. They look for practical expressions of faith by doing community projects. So it's an insight for churches along the way to understand that sometimes doing community projects is a way to be able to reach non-churched, non-believer folks in your community. I had an aha moment about this a few years back when our church was doing kind of a local community mission project, and I got a phone call in the church office from someone who was not a member of our church. I had no idea about his spiritual background, but he somehow or another he had seen some kind of advertisement about this community project and linked it back to our church website for the announcement. He called the church and said, "Hey, look, you know, I have no idea about you as a church, but he said, I want to do this mission project. Can I come be a part of the group?" And so that was his entry point to relationships with people of faith and to have spiritual conversation, because he was just interested in helping out in this community ministry project. So it was kind of a light bulb moment for me. Gen Xers' family is important, but they also, it's very important that family be balanced with other aspects of their life. They believe that truth is relative for each person. Don't forget that. We'll come back to that in a minute about the relative truth philosophy. They are realists, not optimistics. Many are even cynical. Now, here's the millennials. Millennials have heavy parent involvement. They've been fostered to have a very high level of self-esteem. You know, they've been told all their life, you can do anything. They have been a consumer generation. Technology is integral for life. And then they really are emerging into adulthood at a later age. So basically what we have is we have an extension of adolescence and a later emerging into adulthood. And so that has a lot of implications for church life and church ministry. So it has a lot of implications not only for churches in their adult ministry, but also has a lot of implications in their student ministry with their high school students and college age and adult ministry.
What are you referring to exactly when you're saying later adulthood? I mean, is it, I mean, they're moving out later or they're just not maturing as quickly, or exactly what are you?
All that. Some of the factors are, I mean, let me describe it a little bit more, then I'll maybe identify some of the factors. So it seems like for millennials that it takes longer than previous generations for them to come to some kind of clear understanding about their shift in their thinking and in their behavior from moving from adolescence into beginning to assume some of the trappings of being an adult. Completion of education, starting a job, becoming financially self-sufficient, living outside the, you know, a home away from their moms and dads, that's all being delayed. And so there's contributing factors to that. Some of that's relational, some of it's emotional, some psychological, some of it's financial. Because, and some of it's sociological. One of the big contributors has been delayed completion of education. And there's a variety of reasons for that. And others is because of just the job market, just the availability of jobs that would allow them to actually get started into some kind of vocational path that would financially support them well enough to be able to move out from mom and dad. Yes, sir?
You might have to have a master's or a PhD to get a job these days at Walmart. So if you want a job, you're going to a job other than Walmart, you have to have a master's or something.
Yeah. So that whole field just kind of has changed. That's a good illustration.
Yeah, student debt too.
Student debt's a good contributor.
It's a real killer.
Yep. Yep.
Yeah, you talked about the cost of education going up with one of the previous generations. I think it's also a problem for this one.
It is.
Yeah. It's not like it just went away.
No.
Inflation disappeared.
Got more.
Yeah. Silly.
In just a couple of years, they made that adjustment to or adjustable APR.
Mm-hmm.
Which is insane.
Yeah.
Adjustable APR for student loans.
Yeah.
Oh my God.
Yeah. So you get it.
Yeah.
All of those factors from so many different streams of our society feed into shaping these kind of generational kind of issues. So it's not necessarily like each generation picks and chooses, well, we're gonna be like this. Or no, we're gonna be like this. It's just because of the cultural influences shapes and molds their worldview and, you know, their opportunities and their challenges and that sort of thing. Okay, so here are some more strengths and temptations, rather, of millennials. So they look for meaning in what they do. And so there's a greater drive on the part of millennials to find a job that gives them life meaning rather than getting a job because they have bills to pay.
That's part of the problem.
Wow. Exactly. Okay. So, but also, millennials, they're very authentic and they're very open. And so that benefits us being able to have spiritual conversations. Now, those spiritual conversations may not look like or sound like what we think that we would like for them to, because they think, many millennials think differently. But nevertheless, they're open to have conversations. They're especially interested in working with others. And so they really like doing things together as teams. In a corporate environment, it creates a real conflict with millennials who think, well, we're all on this team together. So this have this shared decision-making process when they're working. They perhaps have come into a corporate structure that's pretty
rigid,
hierarchical and very rigid, okay? So there's a lot of workplace clashes about that. But the same thing applies. I'm sorry?
I'm a boomer and I have trouble with that.
But the same thing applies in churches. So
yeah.
a church, if a church really wants to effectively reach, you know, millennials, they have to think about, okay, so how do we do church here? How do we make church decisions? How do we involve, engage our membership in the process and those kind of things. So.
Can I throw one in there real quick?
Yeah, sure.
The team aspect, I work for a large energy company, and it's called Agile. So that means we're supposed to collaborate as a team, and this is the new platform. So it's changed. They're moving that in from old energy, Chevron, it's all Agile. It's about sprints and doing work completions in 2 weeks intervals. And we got teams of Accenture millennials, and they're just going around, you know, and all the old folks are like, huh? So it's things are changing pretty quick.
Yep.
Big business in that aspect. Thank you.
Yeah. And so, but because of current business climate and the necessity to be so, it's so important for them to be able to turn things on a dime to make important business direction shifts and changes. That kind of environment is difficult to do that through a teamwork structure.
Very good.
Because it takes time to do that. And in a business environment where things are changing rapidly, you often do not have that kind of time to do that kind of processing.
Automation, we're pushing. Mm-hmm. The motto is work yourself out of a job.
Yep.
I think the other thing that suffers is overall vision, right? Because if you're only focused on the next 2 weeks, 2 months, even 2 years, right, it's hard to have kind of a bigger picture of where you're headed in the long term.
Yeah.
Yes, and that ties back into the first element up here. Millennials need to be able to see the big picture for them to be really motivated to do the smaller tasks, parts of that.
Yeah.
Well, when we get to the end there, we'll talk about this kind of a, not transhumanization, but it's about automation.
Mm-hmm.
So that picture is already drawn. The company's already decided 3 years ago to go this route.
Yeah.
They already know where they want to go. That's
right.
How they automate it.
Right.
But I'm sorry.
The last two here, there's uncertainty about moral beliefs because, again, back to the relativistic kind of philosophy about there's no absolute truth. That's very important, and we're going to see that a couple more times here. Millennials have become their own theologians because I think a little piece of this from that particular philosophy or theology or religion, take a little piece from this one and a little piece of this one, and they kind of mix it all together to make their own unique little
cocktail.
Whatever.
So,
yes.
Just an observation. I think a lot of the no absolute truthers in this generation here are that way because of boomers that are their teachers in colleges and universities today that teach that stuff.
I think that's a very good insight.
Amen.
Very good insight.
Is it because of, also because they're getting more, they're more materialistic, they get more education, it's all more about themselves?
It all feeds into itself, doesn't it?
Mm.
So. Okay, millennials in the church. Millennials really, for the most part, really don't think that church is all that important, but maybe later in life. You know, they're busy doing other things right now. Only one in six would seek spiritual guidance at a church. They see hypocrisy in institutions, and so they leave. And so because they see hypocrisy in institutions, that's some of the underlying cause of those first two. They're more willing to have a focus on the kingdom of God at large more than the local church. The kingdom of God at large is a safer place for them to be than the local church, because the local church is an institution where they see hypocrisy and they see weak leaders and they see moral failure.
Right.
I think one of the other things is social justice is very important for millennials.
Yes.
And the church as a whole, right, sounds like a great social justice organization. And so like the kingdom of God being advanced, right, that coincides very well with social justice, whereas the individual church, like you mentioned.
It's very difficult because, you know, millennials sees the church, and rightly sees the church, as historically being a part of a lot of social injustice. And so we have to deal with that, you know, in our own local congregations. So now this be good, feel good, live your life. This is a very important concept that Shaw talks about in his book. And so I'm going to stop right now because I don't want our time to get away from us for me really kind of deal with this. Because he believes that this is one of the key components that we need to have a good understanding of as far as understanding generational understanding. So in his book, I'm going to just read a couple of paragraphs to you to really kind of describe to you what he is talking about, how that when millennials have a be good, feel good, live your life kind of philosophy and religion. So he says, the be good, feel good, live your life, God is watching philosophy is like malware that hackers have installed inside your computer. Many Christians have pointed out the various parts of it throughout the years, but it wasn't until sociologist Christian Smith and his team talked to teenagers that it became obvious how badly Christianity had been hacked. Smith and his team interviewed more than 3,000 millennial teenagers ages 13 to 18 to discover what they thought about religion, faith, and the church. Then several years later, they re-interviewed many of them between the ages of 18 and 24 and discovered that their main beliefs had not changed substantially. The team categorized their interview results into five core beliefs that have almost nothing in common with Christianity. Now, I'm going to give you these five. If you want to try to jot down some of this, I'll go as slow as I need to. I want you to capture this, okay? So this is the prevailing... Now, let me put this in context with you, okay? After the boomers, the millennials are the largest generation of adults alive in our current world. So this is a large influence, so don't miss this. So here are the five core beliefs that they've compiled from the interviews that he says have almost nothing in common with Christianity. Number one, God exists, who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Well, we wouldn't really totally disagree with that. We might want to have a conversation about the term watches over, but again, a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Number two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Let me say it again. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other as taught in the Bible by most world religions. Okay? Number three. This is a key. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself.
I thought that was the baby boomers. That was just being selfish, right?
Yeah. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Number four, this is another alarming statement. God does not need to be particularly involved in a person's life. God does not need to be particularly involved in a person's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. God does not need to be particularly involved in a person's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And number five is the clincher. Ready? Good people go to heaven when they die. So now, this was an extensive research project done with longitudinal interviews over a period of time, large pool of research. Five core components for millennials, okay? So that should be alarming to us because that's the prevailing thought of the largest generation currently alive on planet Earth. So now into that context, we have the opportunity and the challenge to speak into that on behalf of the church. And so how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? So the next section of the book, he goes into talks about the different generations, about how they think about their friends and their family. It's a helpful section, but we're going to skip through it because I want to get to the most important section, okay? I want to talk about his section about, he talks about the church's response. So here are some things that he suggests about how the church can respond in the context of something we're going to talk about. So in 2011, 92% of people said that they believed in God, but in 2014, that dropped to 53% indicated that they attended church monthly, and 80% attended occasionally. That's just a 3-4 year swing. It's a significant, that is a statistically significant departure in 3 or 4 years. The unchurched are less, but at the same time, we need to understand that the unchurched are less negative toward Christianity. So again, people are open for spiritual conversation, and they're open, for that, and they're less negative toward Christianity, which is placed to our favor. The image of God is not the God of the Bible who is fully seen in Jesus Christ. Remember, their image of God is this caretaker who looks down from above, looking over their life, waiting to be asked into the situation when there's a problem to be resolved. Okay? Connections through relationships are important, not through church buildings or institutions. Remember that we need to prioritize relationships and find ways to kind of take some of the sharp edges off around our institutional trappings. We need to be encouraged by the fact that Jesus said that the church will prevail. Told us that in Scripture. The church, however, we tend to panic and overreact. You know, we focus on small things and ignore the big things. You know, we see that we have people that are leaving the church, and so we scream, "We'll just change the music so they won't leave." We upset the senior adults, so we're going to bully more hymns. We get pretty short-sighted. But we have to connect with all five generations in the church. The nuns are growing; those that identify themselves as non-affiliated with religion or churches. That's continuing to grow, but they can be reached through relationships. Millennials may not ever come back because they have been less patient with the institutions. They're less likely to marry, or they marry later. They're waiting longer before they have children, and they perceive most Christians as being too judgmental. So we have to move into that kind of environment through relationships and through conversations. We have to do more listening than we do talking. Why aren't younger people coming to my church? Well, actually, Shaw says this is the wrong question. It says it's a dead-end question because it's about you and not about them. He says the right question instead is, what will we need to do differently in order to reach younger generations? And so rather than trying to be quick to over-respond to, change this or that about what we're doing within the walls of the church institution, we need to be more focused on trying to develop an understanding outside the church building in establishing relationships and having spiritual conversations, being very patient and listening more than we talk. How much time we got, Steve?
5 minutes.
Thank you. Okay, so people are afraid that the next generation will change their church until it won't feel like the same church they want or remember. So I'm having to personally deal with that, the church I'm a member of. We're going through a lot of change, and it's exciting, and it's we're going in the right direction. But one of the things I often ask myself is, so what's my church going to look like 2 years from now? And am I going to be happy with that? And so I've had to wrestle with that. Well, I'm going to be happy with that because it's my church, irregardless of what it looks like.
Yeah.
And so we have to set our preferences aside in order to put the priorities on reaching people. Change it. Here's three options that Shaw proposes for us. We can change the church now, if we're able, dealing with the right time, leadership, instruction, right skills. So our first option is to change the church now before it's too late. We change or we die. Second option is that we grow old together. We find ways to connect with all five generations and to move forward doing church life together, even though it might look different and it probably is going to look messy. Or the third option is to pretend that we can reach all five generations well. And if we do that, then we're going to slowly die because it's just, you can't do that. We can't reach all five generations well. But we got to find out what our sweet spot is and do the best we can. Reaching Gen Xers, we need to help them find family within the church. Discover whether we need to be more interactive in our worship. Teach them a better worldview, how that Jesus has a better worldview than a be good, feel good kind of philosophy. We need to get comfortable with technology. We need to get out of the building. Reaching millennials, we need to become an older friend. Use humor. I did it right there.
Right on.
Help them understand the why. I took my glasses off too soon, didn't I? Help them understand the whys behind the commandments. Teach deeper and don't skip the hard questions. That's a real challenge. We need to teach deeper in the church and deal with the hard things. We need to target this be good, feel good, live your life kind of philosophy I was talking about earlier. Okay, so last couple things here. Older generations fear the new church won't be right for them. We need to try to embrace boomers in their second adulthood and Gen Xers in their emerging adulthood. And we just need to consistently give our church back to Jesus because he says, I will build my church. We need to be reminded that it is his church, not our church. And we need to get on his plan, not our plan. Okay. Okay, 20 key takeaway points. So you have that on your table. There are several points there that I think would be helpful to you. That's why I made the handout. You can take it with you. I want to point out three of them, okay? The first three, just as a summation of kind of some of the kind of the things we've talked about tonight. I do recommend his book. He has a couple other books. There are other resources also available. But for the church today, in order for us to effectively be able to reach and minister to people, we've got to understand generational differences, okay? So three key takeaways, and then we'll give it back to Steve. In previous eras, there were only three generations. The oldest generation had the money and made the decisions. The younger generation adults raised the children and did what the older generation asked them to until their parents died, and then their turn came to be in control. Changes in families and churches came slowly and naturally with little disruption. But today, for the first time in history, we have five generations in our families, churches, and communities. Number three and final, generational intelligence doesn't make the key teaching of Jesus to love one another easy, but it does make it easier. Okay, Steve, I'm going to stop right there. So I'm going to turn it back to you. I don't know how much time we've got. I don't think we have any. So I'll let you take care of the housekeeping matters. If you have a burning question or comment, whatever, I'm going to be here for a couple minutes after.
Yeah, if you could hang around if anybody wants to ask questions.
That's perfect.
Be great. I guess everybody get a buzz about the text.
Yeah.
If you would participate in the survey of Dr. Ford's presentation. Yeah. Thank you very much for coming to us today.
My pleasure.
I guess we're free to go or just hang out.
Very good. Thank you.
What's the author's first name?
It's Hayden, H-A-Y-D-E-N.